Scripture reading this morning will be coming from Matthew chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Matthew 5, verses 6 through 8, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God.
And may the Lord add His richest blessings to the reading and hearing of His holy word. Thank you for following along with our passage today from Matthew chapter 5. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you probably immediately recognize this passage, and it may be so familiar to you. From the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's writing of one of the most incredible sermons that there could possibly be, spoken from our Lord Himself. When we began looking at this section of Scripture 2 weeks ago, the Sunday before our meeting started, we mentioned that this sermon really is an instruction manual as to how to be a citizen in God's kingdom. It's instruction to train us to have certain attitudes and to think a certain way and to act a certain way in order that we might be acceptable citizens of the Lord's kingdom. His message begins with the characteristics of what kind of attitude, what's the makeup, what's the heart of the citizens that God expects for His kingdom, for His rule, for His kingship, to be servants of His. What is God looking for? And you and I might expect that kingdom citizens would be something quite different than the Lord says they are. We might expect kingdom citizens to be the most prominent of people in our society, the best of our society, the richest, the most worthy, the most noble, the bravest. But really, instead, we find that kingdom citizens don't measure up to that at all. They are somewhat poor. They are somewhat nameless. The kingdom belongs to those people in the world who, by the world standards, are really just outcasts. You're not good enough to be in our society, might be their view. And as Jesus describes these characteristics, these attitudes that kingdom citizens have, He uses the word blessed. And that's a word that has a good connotation to us, doesn't it? We like to associate ourselves with something that is blessed, something that is good. The first few verses of the Sermon on the Mount are known as the Beatitudes. They speak of those who are blessed, and the word blessed in this context means you're fortunate. And it's not a matter of you're fortunate because you were walking along and you found something of great value and you cashed it in and your living was provided. It wasn't something that by mere chance, you happen to be in a good position. You make a choice to be blessed. You make a choice to be fortunate. And when you make that choice to be fortunate, then you are to be congratulated. Congratulations. You are exactly the person that God is looking for to be a part of His great kingdom. Last week we talked about three kinds of people who are blessed, three kinds of people who deserve to be congratulated. You remember we talked about the spiritually bankrupt who really have nothing of their own to qualify themselves to be acceptable before God. They realize their spiritual bankrupt condition. We talked about the deeply dismayed people who endure in their minds agony and pain and suffering in this world that is caused by sin. Sin disrupts the way I feel about myself and the way I feel about other people. There's something standing between me and God, or there's something standing between the world and God, and it's the tragedy of sin. And we're upset by that. And we talk about those who are not overly impressed with a sense of their own self-importance, which was one way we used to look at the term meek. We suggested that meek doesn't mean that you're weak at all. Meek means that you have an inner strength and your attitudes are under control. And you may be a person who has great strength of conviction for what is right. But you can take personal suffering that people dish out upon you because they are wicked and you are striving to be righteous. These are the kinds of people that really recognize their own personal insufficiency. I'm not good enough to stand before God on my own. I need something. I'm not in a position where I can rely upon myself and my own ingenuity and my own abilities, my own resources to stand before God on my own. I need something. I need some strength from a source that I do not personally possess. I need some comfort from a source that I do not personally possess. These are people who have been driven to God because God is the only source that can help us, that can apply the salve to exactly where we need it applied, who can write the right prescription for what we need to heal us and make us better. He's the only place where we can find true and lasting strength and wisdom and comfort and fulfillment. And if we're that kind of person, then congratulations, Jesus says. Congratulations to you. You are the perfect candidate for the kingdom of God. Today we move on and look at the next three Beatitudes. Three types of people that Jesus called blessed. Three types of people that should be congratulated. 2 weeks ago, we looked at three great needs. And this morning we're looking at three great desires, as you can tell by these verses. There is the desire for righteousness in verse 6, the desire to receive mercy in verse 7, and the desire to see God in verse 8. So let's look at the bliss of the starving spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You know, there's one thing that I really don't know about in my life. And I don't think you do. I don't know every detail there is to know about your history. But just based on who you are now and who I am now and the country that we live in, I think I can generally say there's something that you and I do not know. Maybe if I just say, well, I'm speaking for myself. I do not really know what it's like to truly be hungry. Do you? Oh yeah, when noon starts rolling around, my stomach's telling me it's time to eat. Yeah. And we might tell our coworker, a wife or husband, I'm hungry, let's eat some lunch. That's not the hunger that Jesus is talking about here. You and I don't know it. We live in a rich country. We're making so much food in this country that we're sending it out all over the world. And we're throwing a lot of it in the garbage. We'd probably be surprised to know how much in this country that could be classified as good food is thrown in the garbage can. Because we got plenty more for the next meal. And usually we'll have about 3 square meals a day. The point is, you and I don't know what it's like to be hungry. Now, if we had lived in Palestine, if we had lived in the country where Jesus was born and raised, if we lived in that part of the world and lived under the condition that a lot of those people lived under, then we might keenly feel some hunger. They had times of drought, times of famine. You know, probably it was the condition with many people that they worked all day long for a day's wage, and they were not paid at the end of the week like you and I. They're paid at the end of the day. And the reason they're paid at the end of the day is because they need to eat. They work a whole day to eat for themselves and whatever family members they had that were dependent upon them. And if they missed a day because they suffered an accident, they suffered a sickness, they were in trouble. Because a day's wage was enough to provide them something to eat. That was just about it. They miss a little work, they're in trouble. They miss a little work, they might not have anything to eat. You and I don't know what that's like, do we? My parents made sure that I was raised on 3 meals a day. And I rather suspect that's probably the way your parents were too. Now you might have to have gone to the garden to pick something to eat for your meal that day. But it was in the garden, wasn't it? You didn't open a pantry and there was nothing in it. You didn't go to bed at night because you wanted to go to sleep because you hadn't had anything to eat all day. I'd be a little bit surprised if that were the case among us. We just don't know the gnawing pains of physical hunger like some people in this world have known. You and I don't know what it's like to be thirsty either, parched. How many of you have walked through the desert and your water ran out and you had to keep walking for 30 or 40 more miles in the heat of the blazing heat of the desert? Anybody in here like that? I don't think so. I could be wrong, but I really don't think so. You know, in Palestine a long time ago, not during the rainy season, there was usually an abundance of water during the rainy season, but when it was not the rainy season, they couldn't walk into the bathroom and hold a glass under the faucet and turn it on and get a drink of water. Those things didn't exist back then. What did they have to do for water? In order to keep from dying of thirst, they had to access a spring or a well or a river to get water to drink. And if they didn't, you know how vital it is to have water just to be able to survive. That's the kind of thirst that the Lord is talking about, where the wells and the streams are few and far between. The Lord's teaching us that really that man needs more than food and drink for his body. He primarily needs food and drink for his soul. And that's what the Lord meant when he said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Our loving Master said that to us. In John 6 and verse 27, Jesus said, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on Him the Father, God, has set His seal. We need the kind of food that Jesus gives, but we need to be hungering and thirsting for it We need to feel the pangs of hunger pain and the bitter parched mouth of thirst. Because that's the only way we're ever going to decide within our own hearts that we're going to pursue it. Pursue righteousness no matter what the cost. We're going to do what's right. We're going to love God with everything in our being. We're going to live for Him. We're not animals. We're people. We're not animals whose only needs are physical and temporal. Man's needs, man really needs a sustenance for his immortal spirit. And only God can provide that for us. You know, even the most insensitive people of this world are moved by hunger for food and thirst for water, aren't they? Jesus is talking about something more than that. He's talking about the hunger of the Spirit within us because of the void that sin produces. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness have chosen to face their desperate need for what it is and to seek the kind of food that answers to it, the source being God. It's a hunger that eats away at us. We crave ardently. We thirst earnestly. To suffer from hunger and thirst is to painfully feel the want of righteousness, eagerly longing for the things by which the soul is refreshed and by which our spirits are comforted. David said in Psalm 63 and verse 1, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. That means something very significant. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Feel what David is feeling when he writes that. And he says, that's my pursuit of you, God. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. And we sing about this sometimes, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. That's what Jesus is talking about. You know, if a person intently desires something that is available to him, he will intently seek after it. You and I have this ever-present danger of becoming self-satisfied. We get to where we're okay where we are. Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't be self-satisfied. Don't be okay where you are. You need to have a ravaging hunger about you and a thirst for what is righteousness. That's where God is found. So we can see that when Jesus speaks of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, he's really confronting us with a very powerful challenge, isn't he? Do you long for righteousness as a starving man longs for food? Do you long for righteousness as a thirsty man needs water to quench his, not only his parched lips, but his body crying out for moisture? Is that where you are? What is your personal answer to that question? The righteousness that we're to seek is a relationship with God. First, through the forgiveness of our sins, taking advantage of the redemption that He's provided for us in Christ Jesus. That's first and primary. And then there's the righteousness that we can enjoy by a transformed life. As we come up out of the watery grave of baptism, we're raised to walk in newness of life. We're looking in the mirror of God and we're seeing transform the image of ourselves. We're not ourselves anymore. We're becoming more and more like Christ. And the more we look at Him, and the more intently we look at Him, and the more longingly we look at Him, we are transformed into His image. That's exactly what Paul told the Corinthians. And that's where you and I need to be, because of our hunger and our thirst for righteousness. And God's determined not only to forgive us, but to change us into what He wants us to be so that we can glorify His name. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? He wants to make us partakers of the divine nature, is how Peter expressed it in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. And He has assured us that we can be like Him. He is holy and we can be holy. He assures us of that. Matthew 5 and verse 48. As Jesus says, those that long for it are destined to know this transcendent satisfaction and peace that God makes available to us if we're of this attitude. They shall be satisfied. You see that? They shall be satisfied. God said that, not just some man. They shall be satisfied. Didn't Jesus say something at one point about the Father knows how to give good things to those who ask? Wasn't it Jesus that said that? They shall be satisfied. There's the bliss of perfect sympathy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. First off, let me ask you, are you a merciful person? Am I a merciful person? Are you? You know, that's what the Lord tells us. We'll be blessed if we're merciful and we'll receive mercy. It's primarily a state of mind. Primarily an attitude that we have toward men. Thayer defines merciful as, it means mercy, it means kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted. Catch that part of the meaning. Joined with a desire to relieve them. Mercy is the attitude of goodwill toward men because of their imperfections of body, mind, and soul with a desire to bring them relief. That's important too. Mercy is pain of heart because you've realized a distressful condition in someone else. And primarily the thing that distresses people the most and causes them the most difficulty would be categorized by God as unrighteousness or sin or missing the mark or lawlessness, something of that nature. One of the words used to define mercy is the word compassion. And that's a word that means to suffer with another person. A merciful person suffers with those who suffer. He identifies with them in their distress. Mercy is to count on another's, view another's misery, view another's undone circumstance as your own. That's what mercy is. Yes, it's to be sad over another's bad condition, but that's not all it is. It's more than feeling. You know, you and I see a lot of conditions in the world and in our mind, we feel something. We feel pity. We feel bad. Because when bad things happen to other people, when they make bad choices and have to suffer, you and I can feel bad about that. But one of the mistakes that we make is because we feel bad about it, we then think of ourselves as merciful. But we've stopped short of what merciful means. If we're just thinking that it's feeling bad, it's pity for the afflicted and suffering men. Mercy goes beyond that. Mercy is action. It is outgoing goodwill. And only those who express their pity and compassion in action are the merciful upon whom Christ pronounces His blessing. There are some people in this world who are capable of occasional compassion. They might not be compassionate to everyone, but certainly someone they know, or one of their friends, or someone we're familiar with who's in a bad way, yeah, I can feel compassion toward that person. But then someone else comes along, and his sorrows are too burdensome for me. And I'll close myself off from mercy and compassion to that person. His sorrows are just way too much. And besides that, sometimes revenge is sweet. If we've got a bone of revenge in our bodies, we're not merciful people. That's not how Jesus is describing this. The mercy which Jesus praises really comes from the penetration when we look at ourselves and see people who need the mercy of God and need His compassion. It's an awareness of our desperate need before God, not simply from men, but from God. It's the kind of mercy that shows compassion to the helpless. They can't help themselves. It's mercy that extends forgiveness even to somebody who repeatedly offends us, time after time. It's the kind of mercy that says, I'm not going to give up. You know, we've kind of gotten into this habit, I think, of the very first time somebody said something to me that throws me off kilter, does something that I don't like, we're through with them. We're going to write them off. And you know, even in a congregation of God's people, I'm not speaking to that person. Why not? I don't care about them. Really? Are you a kingdom citizen? Is that what mercy is? It's not just a feeling. It's an action. This compassion is not there because of any great or appealing qualities of everyone around us. It doesn't depend on what another person looks like, or how they carry themselves, or what they wear, or how they smell. That's not what this mercy is about. No great appealing qualities of someone who offends us. The compassion rises from our own sense of gratitude for the mercy we enjoy at the hands of God. God says, I'll be merciful to you and forgive your sins. And that's where we need to start in our appreciation for what God has done for us. And when we have that sense of gratitude for all that God has done for us, not thinking of ourselves as really not all that bad of a sinner, and not like that guy. When we begin to think of ourselves as we were in a category of just like every other sinner in the world, but we enjoy the mercy of God, His compassion, and if we appreciate that, we'll extend mercy and compassion to other people. And until we appreciate that, we won't. We also were not especially appealing when God sent His Son to the cross. There wasn't anything great about us. Where God said, okay, now you folks, I'll do it for y'all. That wasn't the case. Have citizens of God's kingdom forgotten which side of the tracks they came from? One of the greatest expressions of this kind of mercy is the selfless concern for a sinful and unattractive lost world. And that answers perfectly to the preaching of the gospel, doesn't it? Mercy toward men is an evidence of a penitent spirit, which is the Lord's condition for forgiveness. You won't extend mercy to that person, I'll not extend mercy to you. No matter whether you think you're on track and your ticket's punched or not. You have to be what I want you to be, the Lord says. Kingdom citizens are not an arrogant, spiritual upper class. And I know sometimes people in the world think, I can't go to church. Why not? I'm not good enough. None of us are good enough. We're just mostly forgiven. And you need forgiveness too. Fortunately for me, fortunately for all of us, God is merciful. And He congratulates you if you are merciful. Congratulations. You're the kind of person that fits right into the kingdom. Congratulations to those who demonstrate mercy. That's just the kind of thing that God does. And if your attitude is merciful, that's exactly what you are going to get in God's kingdom. He's going to be merciful to you. The Good Samaritan in the Lord's parable of Luke chapter 10, we are told, felt compassion. We're told how he felt. That's important, but that's not the whole ball of wax. He felt compassion when he saw the man who had been left half dead by robbers on the road to Jericho. But his compassionate feeling alone for the man couldn't save his life. The man was aided because somebody felt compassion. The man was aided by action to relieve his distress. In his work of mercy and leading a helping hand to his suffering fellow man, he showed compassion. He showed himself to be truly merciful. And this was the observation made by the lawyer in conversation with Jesus. When Jesus declared, he declared, after Jesus told him of the Good Samaritan, he declared that he showed mercy toward him. That's exactly what the record says in Luke 10. The bliss of perfect sympathy. Mercy. And then the bliss of a clean heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. The word pure just means clean, unspoiled, unadulterated, doesn't have any impurities in it. The impurities have been burned away. Unsoiled, guiltless, innocent, sincere, unfeigned, not fake. Upright, virtuous, void of evil. There are two dominant meanings in this term. Moral cleanness is there, but that's not all it is. Moral cleanness coupled with sincerity or singleness of motive. Moral living is always the result of having morality in the heart. Moral thinking. Good things come out of the good heart, Jesus said. Evil things come out of an evil heart. He said that too in Matthew 12. The pure in heart are those who have a single motive, whose hearts are attuned to God. They want to follow Him. They want to please Him. They want to do His will without any kind of reservation, full sincerity. Because of their single, unswerving devotion to God, their hearts are morally clean. And this verse speaks of the purity of a single-minded devotion. James makes use of the word purity when he urges this in James 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, that's the opposite of single-minded devotion. Kingdom citizenship will not be granted to those who practice a shrewdness in calculating the way to do things dishonestly in this world. It will not be offered to the double-minded who really never can quite put both feet in the kingdom. Maybe one foot while one remains in the world. That's double-minded. That's not a single-hearted devotion. The kingdom is offered to those who are absolutely, honestly, single-minded, dedicated of heart to the things of God. These people will see God. What greater privilege could there be for a human being than to see God? Can you think of anything? Any greater thing than to see God? What this verse means is not seeing God with our eyes, but rather seeing God with the eyes of our hearts. Paul said in Ephesians 1 and verse 18 this, I pray that the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That's where we see God. The heart has the capacity to see that which the physical eyes cannot see a lot of times. You understand things with the heart. You realize things. You perceive things with the heart. Only the heart can see the meaning of things. And what the pure in heart are able to see, the impure of heart are unable to see. You want to see the right things? You want to see what you need to see? You want to see the things that hold great blessings for you? See with your heart. See God. Well, how do I do that? Pure in heart. Not only morally pure, single-hearted devotion. There's no flip-flopping with you. You're not on to the service of God for a little while, and then you're drifted back into the world for a little while, and then you come and flitter back into the church for a little while, and then you're back. You can't really decide where you belong and what you're going to do and what your true motives really are. No. The kingdom citizen will experience and enjoy and know God. God our Father. David asked this question in Psalm 24. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. David had it figured out, didn't he? In Psalm 24. And a person who knew what David had written, probably when the Lord spoke this, that passage would have come to mind. Those verses would have come to mind. Three great desires. Don't you think they're great? Don't you think those desires are really rather wonderful? Aren't they enticing and charming? Hunger and thirst for righteousness and you'll be satisfied. Be a merciful person and you'll receive mercy. Don't we want mercy? Don't we want to see God? Be pure in heart. You'll see God. God promised we would. Congratulations to those who know the bliss of a starving spirit and a hungering, thirsting for righteousness. Congratulations to those who know perfect sympathy, those who live to be merciful to other people, not just because of something we feel, but when we act on that mercy. Congratulations to those who know the bliss of a clean heart. You're the kind of person who appreciates God and His kingdom, and you'll see it. It'll be clear to you. Where are you today with your kingdom citizenship? Please think on these important things. Jesus thought they were quite important. I'm sharing them with you today because I think they are too. For me, number one. Then also for others. If you're in our assembly today, we can help you become a Christian. We won't ask you to do anything other than what the Lord and His apostles taught you to do to receive the forgiveness of sins as a penitent believer to be baptized into Christ Jesus. That's all we're asking of you if you're ready to become a Christian. If you need spiritual help in some other way, we'd probably arrange for that too. Pray with you and pray for you. We'll help you find God. You have to open your heart to His Word. We're not going to misdirect you and lead you off into something that man has come up with. We're going to open the Bible and point out book, chapter, and verse. Maybe this passage will help you. That's what we strive to do here. If we can help you today, please don't hesitate. Answer the Lord's invitation. Be what He wants you to be. He'll bless you over and over and over again. If we can help you today, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.